A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull.
Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads and mockery. "Ha, look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, then save yourself and come down from the cross."
Leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with him ridiculed him.
At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3:00. Then at 3:00, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?"
Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last in the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn into top from bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God."
Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Jesus bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid.
There was no bargain that dark and tortured day. When God the Son hung on the rugged tree, the total price was paid for all salvation. There is no bargain. We cost God everything.
Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love that was willing to send your only and beloved Son to pay the full price to exact our salvation. Thank you, dear Redeemer. You were the perfect sacrifice. We are forever thankful. We pray in Jesus' name, to the glory of God our Father. Amen.
Well, thanks so much for that reading today. There's a story of an older gentleman who took a rest alongside a river underneath a tree. The river was very slow moving, and as he was resting, he looked out over the water and he noticed just kind of floating close to him, just out in the water, was a scorpion with no way back onto shore. And the tree he was resting under had roots that went out over and into the water. So he climbed up onto one of the roots, hung his arm down as far as he could reach, and scooped the scorpion up to save it from whatever might happen to it down the river. As he did it, the scorpion stung him, and he dropped it back in the river, and he was dazed. His hand was a little bit in pain, but he kind of regained himself within just a few seconds, and he could still reach the scorpion, so he reached back down again and picked it up to try and save it from itself and from its condition. Again, the scorpion stung him, and this time his hand was bloodied, and the poison was starting to take hold, and he was dizzy and woozy. He dropped the scorpion again, and as he lay on that root, a young man happened to be passing by and saw the whole thing, and he yelled over. He said, "Are you crazy? You must be a fool. Why would you save such a horrible, disgusting creature like that?" And the old man, as he gained his composure, and as he was beginning to lean back over to scoop up the scorpion yet again, he said, "I can't change the nature of the scorpion. It's in its nature to sting, but it's in my nature to save. That's very much what we gather today to remember. It's in our sinful nature as humanity to deny God, to turn our backs on him. To use that illustration, to sting at him even when he saves it. But it's very much in God's nature to save. And so today we gather to remember how God the Father saved us through his Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know where you've come from this morning or where you're at in your heart, but I want to encourage you to think about that illustration and think about how true it is. That oftentimes as Jesus reaches his nail-scarred hands towards us, instead of seeing rescue, we may see a God who is too narrow-minded. We may see a God who's unfair. We may see a God who we think is too distant. We may see a God who's too judgmental. We may see a God who's not like us. And we would be different if we were God. We would be better. But what we fail to recognize is that God is acting in a way that we likely would not. And in reaching out, he risks harm to himself. In fact, God sent his one and only Son to come and do what needed to be done on our behalf in order that we could be brought back into relationship with him. None of our efforts, none of our best efforts, the whole part of the Old Testament, all of it, beginning to end, we see God's gradual rescue of humanity, and there is a temporary measure put in place whereby through sacrifice and the temple and priests, we could have forgiveness of sins, but it was a temporary, and it was always meant to be temporary. A man by the name of Mark, he wasn't a follower of Jesus while Jesus lived, died, buried, rose again, and ascended. But he did write the Gospel of Mark, and he took eyewitness accounts, mainly from Peter. And here's how he records the crucifixion. We heard some of it just a few moments ago. Mark chapter 15. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn there. If not, it's on the screen. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. You see, we so often sting at God when he's trying to rescue us. We so often shake our fist, misunderstanding what he's trying to do. The people gathered around the cross, the thieves beside Jesus, the religious leaders, the passersby, they spat, they mocked, the soldiers. They didn't understand what he was doing, and so they looked for a sign. In fact, they even said, "He said he'll tear down the temple in 3 days and rebuild it. Let's see him do that." But that's the very thing he was doing. When people asked for a sign a little bit earlier, Jesus said, "I'll give you a sign. I'll give you the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and came out, and the people of Nineveh were saved." Jesus gave that sign, a three-day sign. They didn't see it then, that Jesus would die, be buried for 3 days, and rise again. That's the sign he gives. You see, we're so often looking for a sign. "God, give me a sign. Give me something I can be sure of," when God has already done that and more. It's just not the way that we anticipate. It's not the way we want. It's actually much better. And what those people were actually saying, looking up at Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, who would tear down the temple system in 3 days, who gave them the sign of Jonah, what they were asking is, "Can he save me? Is he powerful enough to save himself? If he can't save himself, how can he save us? He said he'd save us, but he clearly can't." And we ask the same questions today. Can he save me? Can Jesus actually influence, impact, and change the situation I'm in right now? That relationship, that struggle, that sickness, that thing that has come at me that I didn't expect. Is Jesus actually powerful enough to save? And the reality is, it's not about his ability. He's able to. It's actually a matter of our faith. It's a matter of our faith. The people gathered around the cross, many of them did not believe, but there were some who did. Some of the religious council did. One of the thieves did. One of the soldiers did. Pilate, the man who eventually condemned Jesus to die, found him innocent, was terrified of him because he saw something different in Jesus. And this morning we have opportunity as we consider what Jesus did for us. We ask the same question, but there's a better question we should be asking. What's keeping me from God? If it's not a matter of God's ability to save us, if it's actually a matter of our faith, the real question we need to ask is, what's keeping me from God? If God has done everything necessary through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, his surrender, his sacrifice, what's keeping me from God? See, the difficult thing in really getting a grasp on what Jesus did on the cross is that all sin, the thing that separates us from God, the thing that when God created humanity and wanted deep relationship with us, to share with us what he had in himself. God was in perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit with himself, and he invites humanity into that and all the benefits and blessing of that, but we turned our backs on him. We walked away from, we created the separation because we chose our own way. We chose sin. We walked away. And so in that moment on the cross, Jesus ends separation, and it's about faith. And we need to be asking, what is keeping us from God? And at noon, verse 33, at noon darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice. I don't think I can say this as good as Chrissy. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. You said it better. You did better. Which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Have you ever thought about that? Humanity separated from God because of our own choice. God pursuing us. And in order to make the relationship right, in order to get rid of the separation, God becomes separated from God. And the very thing that causes separation, sin, God submits to sin, not his own, but ours. Sin always leads to death. Physically, spiritually, it leads to death in relationships, death in our identities, death in all the stuff around us of life. Sin always leads to death and ultimately physical and spiritual death. God is abandoned. God abandons God. God comes under sin and feels its full effect, death, in order to end the very separation that sin caused. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? And in verse 35, we read, some bystanders still misunderstood. People still misunderstood. They're still shaking their fists at God. They're still stinging at him while he's trying to rescue them. Misunderstood and thought he was calling on the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge. So somebody had compassion with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But someone said, wait, wait, wait. Let's see whether Elijah comes to save him. Let's see if Elijah brings him down. Sarcasm, hate, bitterness, mocking. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the sanctuary in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God abandoned by God. God coming under the full weight of sin and separation and death so that God's separation between humanity, not caused by God, God didn't cast us away. We walked away in order to fix that, remedy that, give us the blessing and life and fullness, abundant here and eternal forever. He succumbs to that. Now, when Jesus let out that cry, a lot of people gathered around, I'm sure would have thought it was maybe as others did, in agony. Maybe some people thought that it was a cry of defeat. I mean, his followers were standing watching, many of them, disheartened. Confused. This was our leader. This was supposed to be the Messiah. This was the one who was going to usher in a new and lasting kingdom. This is the one who said he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, but he hangs here dying now and he just let out his last breath. What they didn't realize is that Jesus didn't die by crucifixion. He gave up his life while being crucified and he breathed his last. And that cry wasn't a cry of defeat. It wasn't a cry of despair. It wasn't a cry of why me? It was a cry of victory. Why do we know? Because the very next verse that Mark records says that the curtain is ripped from top to bottom. Now, In the temple, there were two curtains. One separated where the people could go and where the priests could go. And there was a secondary curtain that separated where the priests could go and where the high priest could go. And the high priest would go behind the second curtain only once a year. And he had to be purified through a ceremonial ritual. And he represented his cleanness. And he would take the sins of the people once a year before God. And there was a temporary atonement for sin that would come, a covering. One man, once a year on our behalf. That curtain was anywhere between, you know, like 1 or 2 to 6 inches thick. It depends on the historian you ask. That's a thick curtain. It was about 90 to 100 feet tall. No human being could have ripped that. No way Jesus orchestrated that with his followers because they weren't allowed in there. Only the priests or the high priest, it doesn't matter which curtain ripped. What does it signify? It signifies that the old way to get back to God, through temple sacrifice, the sacrifice of a lamb, a better lamb had come and been sacrificed. The old way to get to God through a priest, a high priest, had come and gone. In fact, Hebrews said there's a better high priest. There's a better sacrifice. It's Jesus. And when that curtain was ripped from top to bottom, that separation between God and humanity was gone. Jesus accomplished what he'd come to do. It wasn't over because he would rise again so that we have power of new life, and we'll talk about that on Sunday. But in that moment, that old way, that temporary way, that imperfect way was gone forever. And now we have a new and living way. Why do I know that? The author of Hebrews says it very clearly. Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Not the holy place in the temple. We can enter the most holy place in heaven where God dwells. We can go in our spirits and our minds with God. We don't have a separation because of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus died, because he became the perfect sacrifice, because he became a better high priest. We have a new and living way right to God. No separation. By his death, Jesus opened a new and a life-giving way, not a religious way, not a dead way, not a way that's difficult, not a way for one man to cover the sins through his actions and purification of the whole tribe for a year temporarily. It's a new and better way. It's individual. It's about us, and it has to do with the blood and the death of Jesus, a life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. So if God has removed the separation between humanity and people, we have to ask the question, what's keeping you from God? What's keeping you from God? It's not about his ability to save. Those people looked at Jesus and wondered, can he save himself? Absolutely, he has the ability to save himself. And he didn't use it. In fact, when he was betrayed in the garden, he said, I can call down legions of angels, and I won't for your sake. This will fulfill prophecy. This will accomplish all God had planned from the moment people walked the earth. He knew we'd sin, and he loved us anyway. He knew we'd sting back, and he rescued us anyway. There's a new and life-giving way. What's separating you from God? If you've never believed in Jesus, if you've never believed that he died, and that in dying he took your sin upon himself in order that he might rescue you, if you've never received forgiveness for your sins, if you've never decided to follow him, the separation remains. Not because God hasn't done all that's necessary, but he requires one thing from us, faith. He requires faith on our part to believe he's done that, and when we do that in the moment, that very moment, it becomes a reality for us, and that barrier, that curtain between us and God is gone. So today you can come close to God. We're like that scorpion stinging. And you can decide, I'm not going to shake my fist at God anymore. I'm going to sit firmly in his hand. But if you are a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you the same question. What's keeping you from God? Because though that curtain is gone, you know what we do? We throw up new curtains all the time. Barriers between us and God. Not by way of salvation. It doesn't mean we're not God's child. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It doesn't mean we're not going to heaven. What it means is that the intimacy and relationship that God is giving to us as a gift. He's holding us in his hand. How can you have a good relationship with someone when you're in another room, when you're divided by a curtain? You ever tried that? Maybe you had to do that with your siblings. It was just kept the peace. They were in one room, you're in another. But you can't have a very good relationship with someone when you're divided. And we keep throwing things up. What do we throw up in between us and God? Sin? Old patterns of behavior? Old ways of living? Remember, Hebrews said we have a new and life-giving way. We live in the old way. We walk in our old identity. We believe wrong things about ourselves and the world, or we just simply drift. We just drift away. And when we do that, we put barriers between us and God and God's intimacy and all that he has planned for us, and we miss out. God is reaching out to us through the nail-scarred hands of his Son with grace, mercy, love, peace, kindness, joy everlasting, eternal life that begins now, and it's called abundant life in him. And we throw up these barriers. And so I want to ask you this morning, what's keeping you from God? And in a moment, we're going to partake in communion. And as we head there, I want you to have this thought on your mind, that Jesus' sacrifice is greater than separation. Jesus' sacrifice is greater than any separation. Separation of sin, if you've never decided to follow Jesus in this moment, you can. It's a matter of your heart. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died and God raised him from the dead and receive that forgiveness and confess that by following him, deciding to walk in a new and life-giving way, his life is yours. And in this moment, if you know you've been drifting from God, your relationship with God is not good. Maybe you've been falling back into some old habits. Maybe you've just forgotten about God. Maybe you believe something about yourself or others. Maybe you're holding on to some bitterness. Maybe there's something from your past you just can't or won't let go. And there's something between you and God. And God's welcoming you into his holy place to fully embrace you. Maybe there's an issue in your life, something that you didn't expect that's come up and you don't know what to do with it. And it's causing you to wander from God instead of run to him. God's just saying, come in. Let me rip down that curtain again. You just come in because I've got a plan for you. I know who you are. Let me heal you. Let me help you. Stop stinging me. It doesn't hurt God. It hurts us. And so as we partake in communion today, I just want to give you a few instructions. We're going to do things a little bit different today. So if you're a guest here, this will all be new. If you're not, there's some instructions on the screen there. And let me just go through these quickly. I want you to do four things this morning. To reflect, to repent, to release, and to remember. And after I pray, we're going to watch a video, and the worship team's going to come up and lead a couple songs. And so during that video and those two songs, this is our communion time. And I want you to start by reflecting. Where are you with God? Where are you with God? Is there something you've been throwing up between you and your Father? Or have you never believed that the barrier has been taken down at all? Maybe you think you're not good enough. We're not. Maybe you think God doesn't love you enough. He does. But what's there? Just reflect on that. Is there something between you and God? And I encourage you to repent. The word repent simply means to turn and walk a different way. It means to agree with God, yeah, there's something I'm doing, something I'm believing, something that's getting between me and you. It's not what you're doing, God, it's what I'm doing. And I'd like to live a different way. And to help you do that, God knows we need illustrations, don't we? As kids, we love stories, we need illustrations, we love object lessons. That's what communion is. And so we have bread representing Jesus' body and a cup representing Jesus' blood. But there's one more thing I encourage you to do today. On your seats, there's sheets of paper and there's pencils. And as you're reflecting, I encourage you to write down some of those things that are keeping you from God. Barriers you're putting up, whether it's a sinful behavior, a habit, something that's come up, something you haven't yet fully trusted to God, something you won't let go of, something that's keeping you from a full relationship with God and really living into the identity and plan that he has for you. Write that down. Repent of it. And then I encourage you to release it. The way we're doing communion today is that you'll come forward to receive the emblems. If you need a gluten-free option, it's in the center here. If you have mobility issues and you can't come forward, raise your hand and one of the ushers will serve you. They'll bring you the emblems to your seat. Just wait till they kind of make eye contact with you. But as you do that, there's some baskets up here. And I encourage you to take that sheet of paper as you've reflected and you've repented. Fold it in half so no one needs to see. And drop it in the basket. It's a representation that you're leaving it here at the foot of the cross. Galatians and Colossians both say, Paul says in both those letters, that your sins, the barriers you keep throwing up, all the stuff you don't believe that's keeping you from close relationship, it's already been nailed to the cross. It's already gone. The separation's already gone. But when you hold on to it, it remains because you're not coming close to God. And so I encourage you to drop it at the foot of the cross. And here's the truth. Leave it where it is already. It's already there. It's already taken care of. But without faith that God is dealing with it, without faith that Jesus can conquer that, without faith that Jesus' sacrifice is greater than every separation, we don't experience that. And so leave it here. We're going to destroy them right after the service. No one's going to read them. It's between you and God. And as you release, I invite you to take the bread and the cup to remember. Take it back to your seat. And as the worship team's playing, you take time to remember. And you can take it on your own time. We're not going to eat and drink all together. You do it on your time. Maybe you want to do it with your family or with some friends around you. It's a good time to explain to your kids, if they've never done this, what this is all about in a language maybe they understand in a way they understand. But I encourage you to reflect, to repent, to release it, and to remember. And just hold your cups until after the service. You can bring it up. But I'm just going to pray over our time. And then I encourage you to begin by reflecting. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus, that with his nail-scarred hands, he reaches out. And oftentimes we deny you, God. Oftentimes we're stinging at you. We're shaking our fist at you when you're quietly and compassionately convicting us and drawing us into what we desire anyway, new and lasting life, forgiveness, release from the power of sin. So I pray for each and every one of us in this moment, God. May we release what we've been putting between us and you. May we release the sin that separates. May we come to you for the first time or return to you, to a Father with open arms, as we take the bread representing your broken body, as we take the cup representing your blood, of the new covenant, a new and living way into the most holy place of heaven where you dwell, no longer separated by religion or our behavior. Jesus, thank you that you did everything necessary in your death and your resurrection for us to come close to the Father again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
nothing but the blood of Jesus for my cleansing. This my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
How precious is the
sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white.
What a wonderful name it is, the name.
Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil torn before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you made a new and living way. Thank you that no matter how many barriers we keep throwing up, no matter how many times we sting back, no matter how many times we wander or float away, you're constantly scooping us up in your hand, Father. Thank you that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the past or the present, anything can take us from your loving hand. Father, thank you for the gift of the cross that speaks freedom to us. I ask that you would help us to walk in freedom. And as we spend time reflecting on this between now and Sunday, where we are our sure and ever-present hope is remembered and celebrated, may you speak into us that we might walk and live free and in complete and utter intimacy with you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you as you go.
You have no rival.
I had to pull the glasses out.
So we actually have to have the light on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
with that.
So
I haven't used my back's in a long time. Not sore at all. Yeah. The other weekend.
Yeah.